All right, are we ready? Part 2. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's a passage we looked at last week. We're going to look at it again this week. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help me today. Help me, Father, help me to share Your word with Your people. Father, help me not to go beyond what's written, but to bring the life and truth. Father, help me, Father, to share Your word with Your people. I pray, Father, it would spark a life in them, encourage in them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to pick up where we left off last week. We were looking at this passage and Peter's very unusual statement, very unusual description of who we are in the family of God. He calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And last week we looked at the idea of the royalty part of that. I did my best to explain to you what that royalty part is and means and how you fit into royalty. And the truth is, I simply don't have time to recover all that ground again today. But I would like to read just a couple quick passages in case you weren't here last week. I want you to be on the same page with everybody else. Just a couple quick passages. The first one I want to look at is Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. It reads this way, it's Jesus speaking. He says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, the point that I wanted to bring out here, the thing I want you to see, is that commoners don't sit on thrones. Thrones are reserved for royalty. It's not complicated. Revelation 5:10, we read this. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." And again, my comment is simply this. Commoners don't reign. That's not what commoners do. And finally, I want to reiterate the tense that Peter is using in this passage that we're looking at. He didn't say, "You will become a royal priesthood." He said, "You are a royal priesthood and a holy nation." I want you to understand, for those who are found in Christ, for those who have received His work on the cross, you really are a special possession for God. You're special to Him. Now today, I want to take a deeper look at the priesthood. This is the second half of this dual title. And I want to try to show you how you are a priest. Because I think this is something that's hard for us to get our heads around. Now, last week what I did is I used the Old Testament for a point of reference. And I think that probably makes the most sense. And so I'm going to do that today again. I'm going to use how the priesthood of the Old Testament works. And I'll try to bring out the New Testament in that. In the Old Testament, the priests had a couple of different roles. They had duties in the temple, things that they had to do. They were stewarding the meeting place of God. They were also the ones who were in charge of carrying the presence of God. That was their job. They were the ones who ministered to God. And they were also the intermediaries between men and God. See, the priest had to know what was required. That was his job. And he would then teach the people. If I don't know what sin is, how do I know I've committed it? So he would teach the people what sin was. And if the people sinned, the priest would go to the law and look at the prescribed sacrifice to set things right. And then it would be the priest who would actually offer the sacrifice. So, if I were to commit a sin, I would have to provide the sacrifice, but I would provide it to the priest who would then make the sacrifice. And this is necessary Because God is completely holy. He's completely righteous. He is completely just at every level. And if you think about it, if you've committed sin, how can you then approach Him, even to bring the offering to cover sin? How do you enter a holy place in a position of unholiness? See, the priest is the one who then would make the offering for you. This is, I don't know how to get this across. People didn't take this upon themselves. They didn't head into the holy place by themselves. To approach the holy place, you had to be holy. That's where the priest comes in. They were literally set apart, sanctified, for this specific purpose. And they maintained a lifestyle of holiness. There were rules, and they followed those rules. They were very careful with them. But even then, a priest would live a holy life according to the law, but as he was about to approach the holy place, outside there was the laver. This was a basin, and he would wash his hands in it. There's different opinions throughout history. Some would say they would wash their feet in it. Others would say they would wash their hands in it. And I guess you can go with whatever seems good to you there. The idea, though, is that he would always stop and do a ceremonial cleansing before he approached the holy place. This is important because he had to be clean before he entered the holy area. To approach the holy place requires holiness. And this is why the people couldn't make their own offerings. The truth is, I'm not even convinced it would have been safe for them to make their own offerings. You start to approach a holy God who demands justice, things can get sketchy pretty quick. What the people needed a way to find justification before God without incurring justice. You understand what I mean by that? See, justice is they'd sinned and they were going to reap their reward. They needed justification without obtaining the justice part of that. I don't know, it's kind of hard to understand. Let me try to explain it this way. I think we all get this. In this world, it's very hard to find justice. I mean, this is why lawyers are such popular people. Right? It is very hard to find justice on this side of heaven. I think everybody recognizes that. And if you think about Jesus, quite literally the perfect man, perfect in every fashion, yet he couldn't get a fair shake here either. Now, he couldn't. Seriously, he goes before two separate courts. Neither court finds a single thing wrong with him, and yet they both pronounce him guilty. And then they sentence him to death. Here's the real irony, the real issue. See, while you can't get justice here on earth, that's all you can get in heaven. That's all you can get there. Pure, unvarnished, untamed truth, righteousness, and justice. For most of mankind, that is like coming out of the fire of injustice, coming out of that frying pan, and ending up in the fire of full justice. I'm not sure which is worse. Psalm 65:5, the first part of that says this. It says, "With awesome deeds of righteousness, answer us, O God of our salvation." The King James says it this way, "By terrible things in righteousness, wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation?" You understand, he's righteous, and righteousness brings about terrible things, brings about awesome things, brings about things that we are not quite sure what to do with. You see the same thing with the account of Uzzah as King David's bringing the ark down. You remember that story? You'll find it in 2 Samuel chapter 6 if you want to look it up. They're bringing the ark down because David wants the presence of God near him. And so they put it on a cart with some ox. And as they're bringing it down, the ox stumbles and the, the cart starts to tilt. Noah reaches up to steady the Ark of the Covenant because he doesn't want it to fall and hit the ground. He touches the Ark and he falls down dead. Well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. People read this and they get all upset with God. Well, what's going on here? Listen, God was very, very clear. Only the priests bring my presence. Only the priests. And then, only by the poles. There was no ox cart to be involved. There was no whoever wants to show up. God was very clear. And a righteous God demands righteousness and justice. Again, this is where the priests come in. They filled this role. They have an important relationship between God and men. See, under the Old Testament, God ordained the priests. He anointed them to carry out a specific work He had given them. And I want you to understand that that same thing is true today. He has called us and anointed us. He's ordained us to do a very specific thing. Now, I want to try to show this to you. And so you're going to have to just hang with me. Might seem a bit surprising. Let's turn to John chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus and his disciples are now in the upper room. They've essentially finished the meal. In verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you should never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." So I want you to get kind of the picture type here. The meals in remember, we've celebrated the Seder here before, right? So you have the meal. And now, just before the third cup, he washes their feet. Something quite extraordinary is happening here, and I don't know if you see it. See, this is on the eve of Jesus' sacrifice, and there's a little bit of quandary about the timing. There were actually two Passovers celebrated, depending on the time. One was early, and one was a day later. This depended on what sect of Judaism you followed, but they wanted to be sure they got the dates right. That way Jesus was able to be on the cross on the right day and still celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now, he is about to become the high priest of a new covenant that's going to be cut in his own blood. And Peter is not happy at all about Jesus washing his feet. There's something, you know, he wants to be the servant. He doesn't want the master. It just seems very wrong to him. But in the end, Jesus tells Peter, "Those who have had a bath are already clean. You just need to have your feet washed." Now, you remember the Old Testament priests? Remember how they were clean? They had to have a washing before they entered into the holy place. Jesus is making reference to this. See, the disciples, how were they clean? They were clean by their lifestyle, right? They had been walking with him. They had been living with him. They had been learning his ways. Old Testament priests were clean by their lifestyle. The disciples were the same. And the truth is, for those of us who follow him, we also are clean by the word he's spoken to us. See, the time that Jesus was with his disciples, he was teaching them the ways of the new covenant. He was constantly explaining to them, here's what the old covenant says and here's what the new covenant says. He was teaching them the ways of a new priesthood. If you can get your head around that. See, the new priesthood had the same standards as the old, but in many ways they were amplified. Love and grace and mercy were huge. You know, the old covenant said that if you take your neighbor's wife, you've committed sin. The new one said if you look at her lustfully, you've committed sin. It was an amplified version of this. Now, just a few minutes after washing their feet, what Jesus was going to do was he was going to share with them that third Passover cup. And that third cup is called the cup of redemption. This is the cup that would become the institution of Holy Communion. This is what we share every week. We share what would have been the third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption. So what he was doing is he was instituting Holy Communion, and he was going to take them into the holy place. This is where it gets really cool. Remember, again, before a priest could go into the holy place, he had to stop at the laver and have his hands or his feet washed. He would do that. And again, only a priest. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else had that authority. Only a priest could enter the holy place, and only a priest could commune with God. And the disciples were about to do both. At night, Jesus consecrates his disciples by washing their feet. He was literally installing them as his priests. Wow. See, they weren't washing in the bronze laver down the road by the man-made temple. The Word of God himself was washing them. What an amazing thing. And he was about then to take them into the holy place where they would commune with the Father. And as you read on, as you go on, he began to pronounce many things over them. He began to initiate this amazing communion with them. He began to speak of the Holy Spirit and other things. This is why he told Peter, "You don't understand. You don't realize what I'm doing now. But later you'll get it." See, he couldn't possibly have understood. He just thought he was getting a foot washing. Didn't realize he was being installed as a priest. Jesus was about to become the high priest of a new covenant. And that new covenant would require a new priesthood. In fact, it would require a royal priesthood. At night, Jesus was installing a bunch of fishermen and tax collector and just in general, people of low stature to be his priests. And then he said something really interesting to them. He said, "Now go and do the same for others. I just washed your feet. Now go and do the same for others." This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He saved us, called us, he consecrated us. And if you'll let him, he'll wash you with the word every day. If you'll let him, that means you got to crack the book. Don't be like Peter. See, he fills you with his presence so you in turn can go fill others. I hope you see that. Just like the disciples were sanctified and set apart for a very, very specific purpose. So we are set aside for that purpose as well. Now, up to that time in history, the priests of the Old Covenant continually made the sacrifices. People would bring their sin offerings, and the priest would then make it. He would burn it on the altar before God. As priests under the new covenant, we still intercede between God and men, but not by making sacrifice, not by offering a sacrifice. Instead, what we do is we point them to the sacrifice. See, Jesus was a sacrifice. He was one sacrifice for all men, for all time. Now, with this in mind, let's look at Hebrews 10:10. And I hope this passage makes a little bit more sense to you now. Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice, the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, that's Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by the one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Now the word used here is sanctified. We talked about this a bunch of times. We are sanctified. We are in the process of being made holy. All right, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. When sins have been forgiven, there is no need for any more sacrifices. I hope you see that. So here's the thing. Jesus is the high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, everything's done. Why did he need a priesthood? Why did he install a priesthood? He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. It's all done. See, the thing is, the people, the lost, still need an intermediary. They still need somebody to bridge that gap. Jesus came and he died and he bridged the gap between man and God. The problem is the people don't know God and the people don't know Jesus. And because they don't know him, they need someone to show them that, to bring them to that place, someone to intercede on their behalf. And that's what it is to be a priest. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, now I'm talking about outside the family of God, not inside the family of God, but somebody outside come to you and say, hey, if you think of me, would you pray for me? Could you maybe just say a quick prayer for me? Or maybe they'll say, hey, could you just bless me? I want you to understand what's happening is they're looking for a priest. They're trying to bridge the gap. They know they need God. If you've ever had somebody ask you that, then you've had the experience of somebody coming to a priest. And if you've ever actually stepped into that role and prayed for them, you've taken on the role of the priest. Some years ago, I had a business associate call me, and he asked me if I would pray that his house would sell. Now, I can only presume that he thought his odds of his house selling in the natural were pretty thin. He needed it to sell quickly. And the thing is, the issue he had wasn't between men. Again, the king handles issues between men, right? But he already had a realtor. He already had everything he needed along those lines. What he needed was God to intervene on his behalf. When your issue comes between God and men, that's when you look for the priest. He really felt like he needed God to do something. He needed a miracle for this to happen. Now, sometimes when people come to you asking for prayer, there's really two paths. Sometimes when they come to you, they don't feel like they can approach God themselves. right? They feel like their sin is too much, or they feel like they're unworthy or whatever, but they don't even want to come to God. Other times, it's not a function of them being afraid to come to God. It's simply they don't feel like they have any clout with God, right? So really, if you would pray for me, like you've got God's ear, so if you would pray for me, I know God will hear your prayer. Either way, in case of my business associate, I think he was quite comfortable praying, but I'm not sure he was convinced he had any clout with God. He was afraid what was going to happen was that he would just be turned away empty. What he wanted was somebody he felt had some clout with God. He's looking for a priest. This isn't hard. I hope you guys see this. He was looking for someone that already had God's ear. So he's in the process of telling me the story about how he, you know, he's got another contingent offer and his house really needs to sell quickly, and essentially he needs a miracle, and what I pray. And as he's speaking these things to me, the Spirit of God rises up in me and says, tell him to start packing. So I told him, better start packing. That can sound really arrogant, but I just said what I heard and I prayed. The house ended up selling so quickly, they had a real hard time actually getting out of the house before the closing. It was actually becoming a real issue for them because things moved so quickly. Truth is, you should have heeded the word to start packing. So let me ask you a question. Is this because I got involved? Do I have some great audience with God? Well, the truth is, kind of, yeah. Now, not because I'm special, but because of the priesthood. Do you get that? It's not because Rod got involved, it's because a priest got involved. Okay? Rod can't make anything happen. I can't make God do anything. But here's the deal. He delights in the prosperity of his servants. Have you ever asked God, Father, just as a favor to me, would you do this? Oh, what a bold thing to say. As a favor. I wish you understood your position. See, he has sanctified us, and he has set us apart for a very specific purpose. And the truth is, I think any one of the royal priesthood could have stepped in and prayed and would have seen exactly the same results. Any one. You need to understand, friends, you and I are the face of God on the earth. They're what people see. We are the ambassadors for Christ and for His kingdom. Deep down, people know that their life is a little out of place. Deep down, and maybe it's been pushed way down, but they know they have need of a Savior. Our job as priests of the new covenant is in many ways like the job of the priests of the old covenant, is to help people bridge the gap between men and God. It's to steward the place of meeting. It's to minister to the Lord and to carry His presence. Do you understand? Wherever you go, you carry His presence. Sometimes we carry His presence into some odd places. Now, in our kingly role, we enforce a covenant that was made in His blood. In our priestly role, we point people to the covenant. I show them His grace and His mercy and the way out. Last week I said we are called to occupy. That's a very pragmatic term. To occupy means doing what is necessary to conduct kingdom business until He returns. And just like we saw last week, that is really well summed up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We are the ambassadors of a plot of ground that obeys and observes the rules of the kingdom that is in a different place. That's what an embassy is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when people come to the embassy, the rules of the kingdom, that kingdom apply there. And now I want to be very clear. You cannot be their sacrifice. They already have a sacrifice. You cannot be their high priest. They already have a high priest. What you can be is light in the darkness. What you can do is show them the way. What you can do is offer direction. You can bring their case before God. You can open the doors, not in your own strength, in the name of the high priest, in Jesus' name. We are the carriers of the presence. That's what a priest does, carries the presence. And our job is to prepare the meeting place for them. Our job is to facilitate, say that word, facilitate the introduction between them and the Father and the Son. Our job is to help open the communications between them and the Father. That's what ambassadors are. It's what they do. Friends, if you can hear it, that's exactly what Jesus left us to do. That's the whole reason he left us here. So we could be the priests to a lost generation. I know some of the things I showed you today may seem a little on the deep end. You may have to spend a little time chewing on that. But I want you to understand, when there is a change in the law, there's a change in the priesthood. You find that in Hebrews. There was a new covenant. A new law has been cut. The old one wasn't done away with. It runs now in tandem with this new one. And you have to pick one. You can't live between both. You pick one. You can live in the old law or you can live in the new one. In the new law, there is a new high priest. And of this high priest, nothing was ever mentioned. Right? Jesus is not of the lineage of the Levites. He's of the lineage of Judah. It's a different law. There's a different priesthood. And we are the priests of that new covenant. I hope you can see that today. Father, I bless your people today in Jesus' name. Father, help us to understand who you've called us to be. Help us, Father, to step into what you've called us to step into. Father, help us to be your priests here on earth. Father, help us to carry the presence. Father, help us to minister to you. Lord Jesus, help us to set the tent of meeting. Set the table for those who need to come to you. Father, help us to facilitate the introductions and to open the lines of communication. Father, help us to point well to the covenant that was made in the blood of your dear Son. And show them the way to freedom and salvation. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you, Father, for the salvation of my friends who are here. Father, I pray that you would help us to share that truth with others. Father, if I could be so bold, I'm asking for revival to come. Father, I pray that you would open the doors for many to see and hear. Father, that means there's going to need to be more priests. Father, I pray that you would help the church to rise up and see who you've called her to be in Jesus' name. Amen.